Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again this morning. You can open up, if you have a Bible, you can open it up to the book of Colossians. This morning we're going to be continuing on in the book of Colossians. If you were here last week or if you listened to the sermon from last week, then you know how Paul began his letter to the Colossians, how he began thanking God for what God had been doing in the Colossians, in their church, in their little city. And I gave you some information on the city of Colossians and a little bit of an overview of the book, but really focused on giving thanks to God. That when we pray for our brothers and our sisters in the church, we should always begin by giving thanks for them, giving thanks for what God is doing in them and doing through them. Well, we're going to pick up at verse 9 this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Pay close attention to God's word. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's pray again. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to you for your revealing yourself. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in him we see exactly who you are. So that our Lord said, if anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work through the Word to teach us and bring to mind everything that we need to know about God, everything that we need to know about ourselves, so that we would be saved. And so that is what we ask for this morning. Holy Spirit, we are asking you to instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, as I said, last week's sermon was about how when we pray for our brothers and sisters, we should give thanks for them. We should give thanks for what God is doing in their lives. And we looked at that at length last week. Well, Paul goes on, and he goes on to say what he prays for them. So not just how he is thankful for them, but what he then asks God for them. And so the point of this morning's sermon, you can think about this because probably this evening when we have sermon discussion, I'm going to ask you what was the point of the sermon. I always try to make the sermon have one point. Okay, so there you go. Now you guys know because I'm going to ask you young people what the point of the sermon was, so you can pay attention. The point of the sermon is that we should pray and pray for our brothers and sisters because of what God has already done, because of what he's already doing in their lives. We should pray for them. Now, we're going to look at, as we look at Paul's prayer, we're going to think about why, which is what I just told you, because of what God has already done, but also how we should pray and what we should pray, the sort of things that we should be praying. Do you guys want this door open? No? Okay. We can close the door. Thank you, Billy. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. 4 years ago, I walked out of Walmart, and I thought, boy, that guy will not stop driving fast. He must be doing U-turns on 104. And then I realized, oh, it's the Speedway. Yep. All right, so why should we pray for our brothers and sisters, and how should we pray for them, and what should we pray for them? This week we are seeing how it's Paul's thankfulness for what God is doing that drives him to prayer. So why should you pray? Why should you pray for other Christians? Of course, you should be praying for not just other Christians, but here that's what the passage is about, so we're focusing on that. And prayer for other Christians springboards off of our thankfulness for what God is already doing in their life. It springboards off of thankfulness. And you can see this just in verse 9 at the very beginning of our reading. For this reason, also, well, what's the reason? Well, you go back to what Paul just said, where he talks about, he says, we give thanks in verse 3. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's the reason why he is praying for them, because of his thankfulness, because of his gratitude to God, because of what God has been doing. Ever since we heard of your faith and your love, he says, we've been giving thanks for you. So Paul sees that God is working in the Colossians, and he's thankful. And this leads him to pray, because God is already working in them. He sees that God is already doing good things in them and through them. And it's just worth pointing out that Christianity is not like other religions. I know pastors are always saying things like, Christianity is not like other religions. Well, it's because it's true. It's not like other religions. The basic difference here, here's the basic difference, is that other religions try to get God to do something. And Christianity comes and says, God has already done something. That's why we talk about the gospel, which means good news, because news is news that something has happened. God has done something. And now the question is, how are you going to respond to what God has done? That's the question. Not, can we get God to do something? Can we get God to respond to us? So it's worth asking you, what is going to drive you to prayer? What is going to drive you to ask God to do things in other people's lives? And you're going to be tempted to think, I'm telling you this because I'm tempted to think this, I'm going to pray for this thing or for that thing, and if God gives it to me, then I'll be thankful. That's how we tend to think. I'll pray for this thing, and I'll see if God will answer my prayer, and if God answers my prayer, then I'll be thankful. Well, will you be thankful? Are you thankful yet for what God has been doing? And also, you know, sometimes you pray for things and God doesn't give you what you ask for. And what are you going to do then? If that's how you're praying, if you're hoping that God might respond to you, and you're waiting to see if he will respond to you, and you're kind of holding back your gratitude to God until he responds to this prayer, this request, this thing that you want, then you are headed for some pretty serious disappointment at some point in your life. And that's not going to keep you going back to God in prayer. It's not going to keep you trusting God or relying on him. You need to see that God is already working. He's already doing good things for you. He's already sustaining the world. He's already giving you life. He's already saving people. And if you can look and see that God is already acting, he's already showing his power as the creator. We can look at the world around us and see the world that he's made and how he's sustaining it, and see that God is acting. And we see that it's actually the things that God is doing, his actions that are already happening, that will drive us to pray, that will drive us to ask God to do other things, and not his inaction. We're not praying to a God who's sitting silent in heaven, doing nothing, waiting on us to tell him what to do. So, do you pray? Why, if you don't pray, why don't you pray? Let me suggest to you that if you don't pray, if you don't spend a lot of time praying, it's because you're not very thankful. You don't see what God is doing. We live in a thankless age and in a thankless culture. And it's no accident that the thankless nation that we live in scoffs at prayer. Something terrible happens. A hurricane hits somewhere, or there's a school shooting, and you will instantly hear people making fun, mocking the idea that we would pray for the people who suffer because of those things. Well, why is that? It's because those same people who mock the idea of praying to God have no clue of all of the good things that they are enjoying from God, and they don't thank him. You know what? That's not just people out there. That can be you. So perhaps you know something about that. You might not be used to looking for what God is already doing. You know, God has his own plans and his own ideas, and he doesn't need you to tell him what to do. And his ideas are really good. Maybe you've decided, though, to look for your good somewhere else. What's going to satisfy you? What's the point of your life? Is it a new house? Or a new car? Or new clothes? Or a new body? Or new friends? Or new family? Or maybe you just hope to make it to a new town somewhere and get a new job. But you know, those things never work. They never will satisfy you. Your Creator is the one who made you. He knows what you need. He knows what is going to satisfy you. And actually, he's the one who is going to satisfy you. And he's already constantly giving you lots of good things. It rained last night. So get acquainted with what God is already doing. Get acquainted with those things and see that he is already being generous to you and generous to the world. So that's the reason why you should pray for your brothers and sisters, is because of what God is already doing. But second, we should think about how to pray. How to pray. And the first thing that Paul says is ceaselessly, prays without ceasing. That sounds like something you could never do, right? You could never pray without ceasing. Paul says this other places. He says, pray without ceasing. Here he says, for this reason also, we have not ceased to pray for you. We think of praying and doing as opposites. Like, you can either pray or you can do. They're mutually exclusive. One, you're kind of passive. The other, you're active. Either I can pray or I can go try to get something done. But actually, these two go together. Praying and doing, praying and working, go together. There's no doing, there's no working without praying. It's only after you pray that you can do something, that you can be effective, because God's the one who makes you effective. And the person who prays also does. The person who prays also works, because if you want something, then you will, first of all, ask God for it, because you know that's where it will come from. And second of all, you'll try to get it. You'll try to make it happen. Those things don't exclude each other. So Paul wants, did I skip something here? No. So Paul wants the Colossians to be filled with knowledge, right? This is what he's going to pray in a second. But he prays for that. He prays that they will be filled with knowledge, but he also writes them a long letter to fill them with knowledge, to teach them things that they need to know. So one way that we can pray ceaselessly is that we begin to see prayer actually as our work, because God is the one who works. And work can also, in a way, become our prayer, because as we are working, we are thinking to ourselves, and we are praying as we work, God, please make this work work. Okay? So that's just some thoughts on what it means to pray without ceasing. But the second thing, the second way that we pray that Paul teaches us by example of how we pray for our brothers and sisters is that we pray on behalf of our brothers and sisters. He says, I pray, we have not ceased to pray for you. But that doesn't just mean I'm praying about you. It's a little bit stronger than that. He's saying, I'm praying on your behalf. It almost means I'm praying in your place. I'm praying in your shoes. The word is used to, it's a preposition in Greek, and it's also used for an attorney who represents someone. They represent on behalf of someone. And that's what we do when we pray for our brothers and sisters. We don't just pray what we want for them. When we pray for them, we represent them to God. We're taking up their cause. We're taking up their interests, and we're going to God. We're standing in their shoes, and we're thinking, if I were in their shoes, what would be good for me? Knowing what I know about them, knowing what God says is good, what would be good for this person as I pray for them? That's a little different from just praying what you want for them. It's a little different from praying what they want for them. We have to really pray for them on their behalf. And this is why, by the way, that Jesus teaches that you have to forgive your brothers and your sisters. Jesus says, when you stand praying, forgive, so that your heavenly Father will forgive you. And forgiveness doesn't mean that the person you're praying for, that you might not have to call the police on them, or that you might not have to report them as an abuser, or that you might not even have to get a divorce from this person. There are all sorts of consequences to sin, but Jesus tells us that we must pray for them and forgive them, and that means that we want to do what we want, what is best for them, to happen to them from God. And of course, repentance is one of the most important things that we need. We're sinners. And so as we pray for other people, that's something that we have in mind. More on the whole forgiveness bit later, because that's going to come up later in the book of Colossians. Well, third, what should you pray? And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this morning. What should you pray? Paul says, first of all, he prays that the Colossians may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, knowledge, we think of knowledge as just that you know something. That, you know, like what's the capital of Portugal? You know, the capital of Portugal is Lisbon, right? So you kind of know that. You know that Antarctica is way down south and that it's very cold there. These are things that you kind of know in your head and you've read about in an encyclopedia somewhere. Even if you've never been to Antarctica or to Portugal, you can know these things. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about knowing. You know, maybe this is a little edgy to say, but when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore a son, that's telling us something about what knowledge is from the Bible's perspective. And that is that it involves you. That you are involved in the knowing. It's not something separate from you. When you know, you are close to what you are knowing. You are involved and you are doing what you know. So when the Bible says that God knows the way of the righteous in Psalm 1, that's telling us something about God. Not just that God has read about it and that he's heard about it and that he can tell you about it. When the Bible says that God knows the way of the righteous, it's saying that God is the way of the righteous, that God has walked the way of the righteous, that God made the way of the righteous. So, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will means that you are praying for your brothers and sisters to know it, to walk it, to have their lives shaped by God's will. And that will mean repentance, not just knowing. You know, yeah, the Ten Commandments. I know the Ten Commandments. I know who Jesus is. That's not knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God means that you know the Lord Jesus, that you belong to him, and that he belongs to you. And that's important too, that God's will, when Paul talks about God's will can't be separated from Jesus Christ. Okay? So when you think about, for example, when you think about God's law, which is something that we talk about a lot in this church, the law of God can't be separated from Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross and resurrected on the third day. When we think about God's will, we can't separate that from it being the will of God to crush Jesus, from it being the will of God for Jesus to drink the cup of God's wrath. And for you to know God's will means that your life is going to begin to take on that shape. And Paul will talk about that as we get further on into Colossians, where he says something mysterious and surprising to us. He says that in his own flesh, he fills up the sufferings of Christ. That's knowing the will of God. And to know it with all spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, we use the word spiritual to talk about religious stuff. So we might say that someone is very spiritual. And usually what we mean when we say that someone is spiritual is we mean that, like, they're very kind of in touch with themselves. They're very kind of mystical, or they think spiritual thoughts. They think about religion, and they want to talk to you about how you feel, or something like that. I don't know. That's what people often mean. They're kind of an emotional person. But that's not what Paul means when he uses the word spiritual. When Paul says something like to be filled with spiritual wisdom and insight, he's talking about the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about your spirit. Spiritual wisdom is the wisdom that comes from God's Spirit. Wisdom taught by the Spirit. You can think of John chapter 16, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, who's going to do what? Who's going to come and teach. He's going to teach us. So this is not the wisdom of experience. This is not the wisdom of years. This is not the school of hard knocks. That's not the wisdom that Paul is talking about. He's talking about a wisdom that you can't learn that way, that the world doesn't know. That for all the history of the world, for all the experience that people have had over the thousands of years that we've been living on this planet, people can't learn this wisdom in that way. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and that means that it's revealed. It's revealed by God. So you can think of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'll just read a few verses here. Paul says, he's just gotten done saying that the cross of Christ turns the wisdom of the world into foolishness. And he says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. You hear that? It's kind of a long passage that I just read. But there's a wisdom that the world does not know, that eyes can't see and ears can't hear, and that the wise people who run the planet have no clue about. It's the wisdom of the cross. That's the wisdom that you are to pray for your brothers and sisters, that they would come to see and to understand and to live the wisdom of the cross. So our prayers become very potent. I mean, you're praying for your brothers and sisters that they will take up their cross every day and die to themselves and to see that that's actually the wise way to live. Is that something you're ready to pray for another person? Well, Paul goes on and he says, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. So knowledge, the knowledge of the Lord and his will leads to walking in a particular way, to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, walking, you might kind of intuit this just by the way Paul talks, but walking means more than walking, of course. Walking means all of life. It means how you live. So you can think of, again, Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, it's not just that he doesn't walk in a particular type of town or he doesn't walk with a particular gait, but he lives a particular way. His life has a wise shape that's shaped by God's word. So knowledge has to lead to walking a certain way. The other day, I was driving down Albany Street, and I came up over the hill by the speedway, and I saw the speed limit sign, which is 30 miles per hour right there. And then I went about 20 feet further, and I saw the police cruiser parked in the parking lot. And so I knew what the speed limit was, and I knew that there was a police officer there, and it changed how I was driving. That's what knowledge of God's will does. It changes your walk so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. And the other thing we need to remember is that when Paul talks about the Lord, he's thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, whenever we think of God, we have to turn and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the way that we know God is through Jesus Christ. So to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are praying for our brothers and sisters that their lives would be worthy of Christ, that their lives would be worthy of his cross, that their lives would be worthy of his resurrection. And this means that we are praying that our brothers and our sisters would learn deeply from Jesus. Of course, a disciple is a learner. That's what a disciple is. So we're praying that they will be disciples. But let's think about this, what it means to be worthy of the cross of Christ. This means that we are praying that our brothers and our sisters won't let suffering scare them away from following Jesus. That they will follow him, knowing that they will suffer, and they will still follow him gladly. And if you follow Jesus, you will suffer. And some of you know that. You will suffer. And that's simply because when Jesus becomes king in your life, he comes and he plants his flag right in the middle of your life. And Jesus' flag is the cross. So he will come and he will plant his cross right in the middle of your life, right in the middle of your porn habit, or in the middle of your drinking habit, or in the middle of your binge shopping, or in the middle of your angry outbursts. Jesus will come and he will plant his cross right in the middle of them. He will plant his cross in the middle of your pride and in the middle of your success. And you will learn, like the Apostle Paul had to learn, what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. You will learn suffering, and you will walk in a way that is worthy of the cross of Christ. And you will walk in a way that is worthy of his resurrection. Now, we need to remember the resurrection of Christ. We need to remember that Jesus Christ, as a man, died. He was killed. His body was dead. And then he rose again. And that doesn't just mean that his spirit went up into heaven. It means that his body was resurrected. And if you are expecting that your body is going to be resurrected, then you are going to treat your body in a different way from the way that the world treats the body. Because the world doesn't think that the body is going to be resurrected. And because of that, the world does one of two things, which are often go together. One is that they worship the body because they don't want the body to die. They want to do everything they can to preserve the body. Well, Jesus didn't come to teach us that your body isn't going to die, actually. He came to teach us that when you die, if you believe in him, you will be resurrected. But the world can also resent the body. It can see the body as an obstacle, as a pain, as something that just brings suffering, as something that needs to be fixed and changed, or worse, something to be just discarded. But as Christians, with the hope of the resurrection, we treat the body with respect, knowing that the Lord Jesus will raise the body from the dead. And so we respect the bodies of the very young. We respect the bodies of the very old. We respect the bodies of the sick, of the disabled. We respect the bodies that have not been born yet. And we respect the bodies of the dead because they will be raised in the resurrection. We expect the resurrection. We want to live worthy of the resurrection because we expect it. So this is how we walk. We walk worthy of the Lord. This is what we are praying for our brothers and sisters. But where does this walk lead? The translation, if you're using the New American Standard, you don't quite get this, but it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Paul seems to be saying that your walk will take you somewhere. He says, so that you will walk worthy of the Lord into everything that pleases him. There's a sense that your walk is taking you somewhere and is taking you to the places that please the Lord. And as I've said, bearing your cross pleases the Lord. But Paul kind of enumerates the things that please the Lord so that you'll walk in a way that pleases the Lord. Here you go. One, first, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. So when we are praying this for our brothers and sisters, we are praying on a pretty basic level that they will do good work. But not just that they'll do good work, that good work will be effective. That's what fruitful means, effective. If you're a farmer, you do a lot of work, and you hope that your work will be fruitful, that you'll have a good harvest, that you'll have a good crop. And so that's what we're praying for our brothers and sisters, that as they serve God, as they follow Jesus, and as they do that work, that it will be fruitful. And we are also praying that their lives will bear the fruit of good work. Okay, so sometimes the fruit comes from the work, but the Bible also talks about our work as being the fruit. And that's something that we talked about last week, how Paul was thankful for the love of the Colossians, and that's a fruit, and the faith of the Colossians. That's a fruit. You can think about, we've got someone in this congregation who does jail ministry. Well, jail ministry is a fruit. For a person to have their life changed and given over to the Lord to such an extent that they go down to the prison and they tell people about Jesus and they love and pray for the people in the prison, that is a fruit. But as you pray for your brothers and sisters, you also want to see that kind of work bear fruit. You don't want to see them down there laboring, trying to disciple people, evangelizing people, and not seeing any result from it. We want to see results. We want to see people change. We want to see God blessing the work. So you pray. This is one of the things that is pleasing to God, that they would be fruitful in every good work. And also increasing in the knowledge of God. This means that we pray that their knowledge and their love and their closeness with God will grow. It will increase. That they won't stay stagnant. That they won't stay knowing God only this much. But as they go through their life, their closeness with God, their intimacy with God, their familiarity with God will deepen more and more. But also, we are praying that their knowledge of God will spread. That through their knowing God, other people will come to know God. Okay? Fourth, we're also praying that they will be empowered by God for endurance and patience. Okay? We're praying that they will be empowered by God for endurance and patience. Now, you may think, because this is how we usually think, when you think of power, you think of getting things done fast. That's actually what power means, right? Who here knows physics? Anyone know physics, right? What's the difference between energy and force and power? Well, power is what? Work over time. Is that right? So the more powerful you are, the more work you get done in a shorter amount of time. But Paul says that we are empowered with the power of God. This is what we are praying for one another. To be empowered with the power of God to endure and to be patient. Not to be more efficient, not to get things done faster, but to endure and to be patient. And this is telling us something about God's power, that God's power is what enables him to be as patient with the world as he is. And so we pray that likewise our brothers and sisters will grow in patience, that they will learn, be empowered by God to put up with suffering. You know, we all just got done spending a bunch of months stuck in our houses. And that was, at least for me, that was no fun. I don't really want to do that again, ever. But we also pray that we will be able to be patient with those sorts of situations. But if that sort of suffering comes on us again, that we'll find ourselves, with the help of God, with greater endurance for that kind of suffering. That we'll be patient, not just with the circumstances that come on us, that we can put up with those, but that we can be patient with the people that God puts in our lives. And some of the people God puts in our lives seem impossible. How can you put up with them? How can you be patient with them? How can you love them? How can you pray for those who persecute you? So the power of God that we are praying for is not a power to destroy the situations that drive us nuts or to dominate the people that we don't like and who make our lives hard. But the power we are praying for is the power to endure those situations, and to be patient with those people. Anyways, I wish I could spend more time on this, because I think that patience is so important, and it's something that we spend so little time thinking about as Americans. We love going fast. It's what we're listening to right now, is someone going very fast. But pray that your brothers and sisters would grow in patience. And you may find as you pray that how much you need to grow in patience yourself and learn to love patience, to see patience as something good. And lastly, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who makes us fit for our portion of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Well, gratitude and thanks to God is what began this letter and what began Paul's prayer. I give thanks for you, all the things that God is doing in you. And the last thing that he prays for them is that they also will be thankful, that they will show gratitude to God themselves. It's the bookends, right? And that's appropriate because it's God who is doing the work. We see the work that God is doing and we are grateful for it. And that is what will move us to prayer. And we want to keep seeing it. And we want those around us to see God's work so that they will also be thankful, so that they will also be moved to prayer. God is the one at work in us. God is the one at work in the world. God is the one who will make people fit for the kingdom of heaven, for life in the light, for life where our lives are exposed. So, this is how you pray for your brothers and your sisters. Let's go to God in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for your word, and we are grateful for your suffering and for your resurrection. And we do pray that you would teach us to follow you, that you would teach us to rely on you in prayer, and that as we see what you are doing in the world and what you are doing in this church and around us, that we would be thankful and be driven to prayer. I pray this in your name. Amen.